So let's go on and look at our focal passage for this morning. Again, looking at the book of Exodus, now chapter 14, let me begin reading from verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." That's a lot of complaining going on there. We'll be looking at that later on this morning. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Well, the theme we want to look at this morning is all this grumbling, all this complaining, all this criticism that Moses has to face now that the people of Israel have encountered their first real difficulty. This is actually a theme that runs throughout the story of the Exodus, as we see time and time again Moses having to deal with grumbling, with complaining, with people being critical for him. For the next 40 years, Moses will have to listen to continual critiques, continual criticism. Criticism. It's so common in difficult times. And all of God's people who are called to lead in the way God would have them to lead will face their critics, will face the people challenging their authority. Anyone who has attempted to do anything worthwhile for the Lord will often endure criticism. Jesus came and Jesus had his critics. There was constantly a verbal barbs being thrown against Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to us. He says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." John 15:20. In other words, Jesus faced criticism as he sought to fulfill God's calling on his life. And we are to expect that same reception that Jesus got. We recently finished our sermon series on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and one of the things we noted through both of those letters was Paul under attack, Paul being challenged, his authority being challenged. Paul faced this all the time. In fact, you look through the book of Acts, he, throughout his ministry, throughout his work, he often faced criticism that he wasn't doing it just right. In fact, listen to one passage. This is from 1 Thessalonians 2:2, where Paul is commenting on the constant criticism that he endured. He says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." I like Paul's determination. He says, "I will share with you the gospel. I will carry on in the work that God has given to me in spite of strong opposition." The Apostle Peter, likewise, encouraged believers and told the believers that they would face opposition. In fact, throughout the letter of 1 Peter, Peter had many words about malicious slander and attacks that believers will endure simply because they are followers of Christ. And Peter likewise shared the theme of just as Christ suffered, Just as Christ was slandered, so you too will be as well. One of the passages from Peter that draws attention to this is 1 Peter 4:14. Peter writes, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." But of all the leaders in the Bible, Moses seemed to have faced more criticism than all others. And his example to us is to encourage us and to give us both a better understanding of criticism and also how best to respond when critics come, because they will come. But how do we respond to that? Well, let's start, again, drawing from the life of Moses with understanding criticism. Why did Moses, why do we face criticism? When we're simply following God's will, we're simply leading the way God wants us to lead, we're just walking with Christ as we're called to walk with Christ. Now, there are five principles we want to look at here. First of all, critics. Critics sometimes express legitimate concerns. Well, think about the Israelites. As they fled from Egypt, as Moses led them out, they came to the Red Sea. At that point, they then looked up and they saw something they had not seen before. They saw the Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. Again, they were there at the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea, it represented an obstacle, but the Red Sea in and of itself was not overwhelming. Under normal conditions, they would have mapped out a new course, decided how they were going to navigate or go around the Red Sea. However, as Pharaoh was approaching, this changed the situation. This is what made the situation overwhelming for them. There in front of them was the Red Sea. There behind them was the army of Pharaoh approaching. There was no time. There was no time to escape. There was a real danger. In fact, if it were not for God's miraculous hand of deliverance, this would have been disaster. So we need to remember that criticism sometimes is not mean-spirited, that every critic you have does not have bad intentions. Sometimes our critics are giving us a perspective, giving us a new, in fact, even sometimes our best friends could be our critics. And they're warning us, helping us to prevent mistakes that may be on the horizon. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Gives us this bit of wisdom. Listen to advice. Listen to advice and accept instruction. And in the end, you will be wise. Secondly, sometimes critics are motivated by fear. We read in our account this morning that as the Israelites looked up and saw the approaching army, they were terrified. And that fear, I believe, was legitimate. They saw the sea. They saw the army approaching them. They realized they had no time to escape. From a human perspective, they were doomed. Moses understood this. He recognized that their response, their immediate response was coming from fear. See, Moses had something a little different than that the people had. Moses was looking at this in terms of what God was about to do. But he understood that the people had this legitimate fear in face of this legitimate danger. You know, people, you may have experienced this yourself. People often lash out at others when they feel threatened, when they feel endangered. It's hard to blame the Israelites for feeling as they did, as they saw the army of Pharaoh approaching and threatening them. So a wise leader will identify with the followers' fears, and we'll take them seriously. In fact, the best way to understand the followers' fears or the fears of others is to try to understand it from that other person's perspective. They are fearful because of how they are viewing the particular situation. Now, the leader may not be afraid in that situation. Why is that? Well, sometimes the leader has a different perspective or has more perspective. And so instead of being upset with the fear that we see in others, what we need to do is to understand why. Why are they afraid? And we need to share with them the different perspective. Rather than just becoming offended and angry that they are terrified at the situation. Number three, critics frequently look at the leader to blame. You know, leaders, and anyone who has been in a leadership role can identify with this, leaders are lightning rods for criticism. That's one of the reasons that some people avoid leadership roles. They recognize that we all have the tendency to look to the leader and to blame the leader. Followers seem to always want to blame the leaders for every problem. A lot of times, rocks get thrown at the leader, metaphorically, sadly, sometimes literally. And that makes it very frustrating to be a leader. In fact, one of the things that Moses cried out to God at one point in the Exodus journey is, God, what have I done to deserve this? All these grumbling, criticizing people. So it's a common tendency that we look to the leaders. Here's the funny truth, though. Most of the challenges, most of the difficulties that the group faces isn't caused by the leader. Isn't even under the control of leader, but we still just want to blame the leader anyway. In fact, let's now go back and look specifically at these words of attack that the Israelites gave up first. And this is the first thing out of their mouths. They saw the danger, and the minute they saw the danger, and they were terrified, they began the barrage of criticisms against Moses. Again, if you're a leader, you probably identify with this. The immediate response to the problem is to start to criticize. They started off, number one, with sarcasm. This is what they said. Were there no graves in Egypt? They made it personal attacks. Again, I'm looking at the words of the Israelites. They say, what have you done to us? They're always the I told you so's. The I told you so's. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? I told you so. And then finally, there is sometimes questionable logic as our first response. This is what the Israelites said. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. So sarcasm, personal attacks, questionable logic, the I told you so's. Haven't we, each one of us at times used these against others in the midst of danger or in the midst of being threatened or feeling that all was lost? Let's go on. Number four, in understanding criticism. Again, leaders need to understand criticism so they know how best to respond to it. Number four, critics often are motivated by envy. There's power plays. There's self-ambition. These things are nothing new. Moses face these very things throughout the Exodus story. There was several times along the way where Moses was challenged in his leadership. In fact, at one point, Numbers chapter 12, it was even Moses' sister and Moses' brother who challenged Moses in his leadership. And this is what they said. This is from Numbers chapter 12. Hasn't God also spoken through us? Moses, why are you the authority? Why are you in charge? One of the most dramatic accounts of being challenged in the wanderings was from Numbers chapter 16, where the family of Korah and his whole clan actually challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, said, hey, we ought to be leaders. We're the ones that should have a better plan. This is a dramatic story because if you remember the Exodus story here, it said that at the end, the earth opened up and swallowed in Korah and all his clan. And then finally, in Numbers chapter 17, we have a story where the different tribes were continuing to challenge the priestly family. Aaron, God had chosen Aaron to be the priestly family. And Moses thought, this has been going on long enough. He asked every tribe of the Israelites to present a rod. And they were to lay that before the Ark of the Covenant throughout the night. And in the morning, they were going to ask God to reveal through the budding of a rod which tribe he indeed had selected. And if you remember the story, in the next morning, only Aaron's rod budded and actually grew almonds, showing once and for all that God had selected this particular family. Here's the point. Those in leadership, those in positions of responsibility and authority will face opposition. They'll face criticism. And in all these cases, like in the story of Moses' sister and brother, and the story of Korah and of all the other tribes, over which tribe was to be the priestly tribe, in those situations, these challenges are actually motivated by those who are envious of the recognized leaders. Seems as though everyone thinks that they can do a better job at leadership if given the chance. Often those people, if they do get into leadership, they discover that the problems are a little more complex and that the problems are a little more challenging than they originally thought, and then now they've got their own set of critics and their own set of challenges in face of this. Leaders. I think we need to encourage our leaders in light of what they have to do and what they have to face. And finally, number 5 in understanding leaders or understanding criticism is unchecked, unresolved criticism will pollute the morale, cause poison, or be like poison in the morale. During the time of the Israelites, Moses continued to have to deal with this spirit of grumbling, of criticism. It seemed to be contagious. In fact, it starts right here at the beginning. Right here, before they even cross over the Red Sea, it begins. And so We need to encourage our leaders, support them, recognizing that our attitudes are contagious. It's a tribute to God's faithfulness and Moses' resilience that he was able to persevere and go to the end and lead the people as he did for the next 40 years. It's hard for leaders to do their best work in leading if they are constantly hounded by critics. Recognizing that our attitudes are contagious, here's the question of application for us. Will we be one of those critics who really make life more difficult for everyone, the leaders and the group? Or will we be one of those encouragers, one of those supporters who indeed make life better for everyone? Let's go on now to responding to that criticism. We will face criticism. The question is, how will we respond when the critics do come, when criticism is leveled? Again, we have 5 main principles here. First of all, when you're wronged, admit it and learn from the critics. As we mentioned before, sometimes our critics are really our friends. They're not mean-spirited. They're not having bad intentions. They really are indeed helping or interested in helping you improve. They're pointing out the dangers. They're pointing out flaws in order to help you, not to hurt you. One of the things that Moses did not do, as we saw, he didn't become defensive. Now later he will talk to the Lord about how difficult it was, but he does not become defensive. We need to learn from our critics and not just be defensive. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, the person, even the leader, who always thinks that they're right is a fool. The wise person recognizes that there is always room for improvement. Improvement in how we're leading and why we're leading. And that wise person will listen to the critics trying to glean areas of improvement. Number two, when you're right, stand firm. But again, listen to the critics. You know, even misguided grumbling contains some truth. Even the critic who misunderstands you can help you see some flaws in how you are communicating as you become a leader. You know, problems arise and misunderstandings occur, not because the leader has chosen the wrong course of action or that the leader has adopted the wrong tactics, but because the leader has not communicated effectively where he or she is leading and how he or she is accomplishing the goals being pursued. It comes down to a communication problem. In those situations, what you want to glean from the criticism is that you, as a leader, are not communicating effectively. You don't need to change your course of action. What you need to do is to learn from the criticism that you need to better communicate the direction and the tactics or the ways in which you are going to do things. Number three now, when you're afraid, trust God. You know, leaders experience fear just as much as the followers do. But a true leader will always point people back to God. Point people back to what God is doing. And this is what we see in this case here. Moses is pointing the people back to God. In fact, let's review verse 13, which is Moses' first reaction to the criticism that he was facing. Remember, he didn't become defensive. Instead, this is what he said. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." As we've stressed throughout our series in Moses to this point, it was God who was delivering the people out of Egypt, not Moses. Moses could not have done this on his own. No person could have done this on their own. This was indeed a God-sized task, a God-sized challenge, and it will only be accomplished by God and those that God has called and equipped to bring this about. Moses trusted in God. He focused the people's attention on what God was about to do. This brings to my mind a passage that we looked at just last Wednesday night. For those who were in our Wednesday night study, we looked at Psalm 56. And there was two verses in that psalm that really spoke well to this very theme. Verses 3 and 4. This is what the psalm writer says. He says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Notice the train of thought here. Again, we talked about this on Wednesday evening. The train of thought is real simple. When I'm afraid, I trust in God. When I trust in God, I am not afraid. That's where we turn in fear. We turn to God, because in God we have no more fear. And in the second part of that verse, what can a mortal man, in this case, what can Pharaoh and all his armies do? All his chariots, all his numbers, what can they do to Israel if it, indeed it was God who was delivering the Israelites from their enslaving and bringing the Israelites into the promised land? Number four, when more talk won't help, be still. Actually, I'm going to change that. When human effort, won't help, be still. Be still. Sometimes leaders, sometimes followers are tempted to just take action in their own hands and try to accomplish and solve all the problems with human ingenuity or human efforts. Or we're tempted just to talk about it and explore and talk every angle out. Well, when words can't solve the problem, when our human efforts won't be the solution, we need to go back to the advice of Moses. Verse 14 again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I'm reminded of a passage. We just finished the book of Revelation last week in our Sunday school class. And one of the most powerful scenes in that book for me was that closing scene where Jesus is coming back with his followers, riding upon white horses, coming back at the very end to do battle against Satan and the forces of evil. But what was remarkable about that scene, what we talked about in our Sunday school class, is when we looked at that scene, it was only Jesus that had a weapon. In this case, the weapon was the sword of the Word of God that was coming out of his mouth. As we reflected on that, we noted that the followers of Jesus don't do anything. They don't engage in battle. They don't have weapons. Instead, Jesus does the battle. Only Jesus. And Jesus, with his one weapon, the sword of the Word of God, is able to defeat all of the forces of evil that were prevalent at that time. The followers of Jesus, they simply watched. They watched and they witnessed Jesus defeating Satan. Same thing is taking place now here at the, on the shores of the Red Sea. No one, not even Moses, had a weapon. Pharaoh was approaching with his entire army, all the chariots and weapons drawn. What is going to happen here? Well, similar to the final scene in the book of Revelation, the children of Israel were to simply watch and see what God was about to do. They didn't engage in battle. They didn't carry weapons. They were simply to obey. And in this case, as we know, as the story unfolds, the sea will be open and they will, in obedience, walk through the parted waters that the Lord had provided, acting in obedience. Again, verse 14, Moses says to the people, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. A favorite psalm for many people is Psalm 46, verse 10. We just did a painting project in our house. We had the psalm on the wall. It got painted over with a few other things. But that was a psalm that we had in our on our wall as you came into our living room. And here's the psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we have a difficult time just being still. We want to face the challenges by getting active. But no, we need to be still and to let God be God. We can't do it. Moses and the people of Israel could not have defeated the armies of Pharaoh. Moses and the people of Israel acting on their own could not have escaped this danger. God will do it for him. God sometimes is waiting for us to be still, to step aside and let him do the delivering. Will you be still? Will I be still? Will we step aside and let God bring his deliverance? And finally, number five, once God's direction is clear, in the case of the Israelites, when Moses lifts up his staff and the waters part, when God's deliverance does become clear, we need to move on. One of the worst things we can do is to allow our criticism to immobilize us. In fact, let's go back and read again verses 15 and 16 now of our Exodus story. It said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch it out, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground.'" God is saying to Moses, tell those Israelites to be still and to move on. If God has a purpose to fulfill, he will provide the resources. He will provide the strength to accomplish it, even against what seems to us to be impossible odds. As we know from the rest of the story, the Israelites will successfully escape from this army. They pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. And as you know, God will allow the waters to come over the Pharaoh and his army as they try to pursue. As you know as well, the Israelites will return to the place of the burning bush in order to worship God at that place. Again, as we mentioned before, this was the very sign God gave to Moses that God would indeed accomplish through Moses the plan of Moses. So, again, by personal application, how is God continuing to show his presence to us today? How is he showing his strength, his provisions in our life? What are we now accomplishing that we would not be able to accomplish if God were not walking with us and strengthening us every step of the way? We do face difficulties and challenges in life. As we have our prayer time in our Sunday school class on Wednesday evening, there are many challenges and difficulties in life that we are all experiencing. How do we respond to those? With criticisms or complaints, or do we indeed turn to God and let God bring about his strength and his deliverance? All of us who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, all of us who are fulfilling our calling of God in ministry, all of us who are serving in leadership in God, for the Lord, and God will help us and strengthen us as we face those challenges, as we experience the criticisms. How do we understand criticism when we face it? And how do we respond to that criticism when it does indeed come? Let me close this morning with an interesting little insight on criticism, or critics, actually. This comes from Mike Shannon, a pastor, a seasoned pastor in Tennessee. He writes this. He's identifying four types of critics that he sees in the church, especially in light of his long pastoral ministry. As I look at this list of four items, I think, wow, each one of these is found in any organization, any group. What are the four kinds of critics that are found? First of all, number one, you have the chronic complainer who finds something wrong almost in every situation. And again, seems like every group, organization, church has their chronic complainers, those who seem to complain about everything. Number two, you have your traditionalist. Those are the ones who resist change. Number three, you have your impatient visionary who wants immediate change. Notice how those two represent different ends of the spectrum. In other words, criticism, complaints, grumbling, it's inevitable. There will be those, some of those who will complain over any change, and there'll be others who will complain for no change. So in this case, can a leader really avoid criticism? And finally, number four, you've got your power-hungry manipulator who wants to be in charge. We saw that when we examined the story of Korah and his family as they wanted to challenge the leadership of Moses. And so sometimes you'll have those who will just, they want to be in charge, and what you're dealing with is someone who wants to be the leader themselves. Four types of critics that seem to be common around different organizations. Leaders will always face criticism. They'll always face challenges. Moses is facing it right here on the shores of the Red Sea, and he'll continue to endure this throughout his 40 years in the wilderness. If God has called you to leadership, be prepared that there will be those who will be your critics. But also, be confident. Be confident that God will sustain you. God will comfort you. And in the end, God will give you the success if you rely upon Him and turn to Him and seek out His strength and His provision as you accomplish the things that God has called you to do. Moses faced critics, but Moses moved on in the power of God and in the strength of God to bring those people to the promised land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you indeed have called us to a mighty task. Sometimes as believers, we look at the things that we're called to do and we see them as great challenges, and they are to us. But help us to realize that you will strengthen us and provide a way. Also, those that you've called to leadership will often, if not always, endure criticism or those that would challenge what God is doing. I would pray that you would strengthen the leaders, just as you strengthened and sustained Moses in the wilderness. Father, I would pray that you would strengthen and sustain all those who are leading your people in a way that would bring about the things you've called. Strengthen us and encourage us to stay. Father, we thank you so much for this time of exploring the life of Moses, this time of worshiping together, singing songs together. Father, be with us as we go from this place, as we seek always to follow your will for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.